Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we conclude an amazing series of studies on the Holy Spirit. Today, the work of the Holy Spirit, and I know you'll be blessed. If you want the Holy Spirit to use you to make a difference in the world and to be blessed in the process, then you need to stay tuned for a great study of Hope Sabbath School. So welcome, and welcome to the team. What a great series this has been.
Yes. Yes.
And we're looking forward to the Holy Spirit working in amazing ways today. And I am also excited that one of our team, Nathan, is going to be leading our study today. Nathan, what a great study this will be, and I know God is going to bless us. And we're glad that you're here to join us for Hope Sabbath School. It's always exciting to hear from you. We know there's a million plus viewers out there. I think it could be double that by now. But to hear your names and the countries that you're from and how God is blessing you really brings joy to our hearts. We share it not only with our panel here, but with our media team. Everybody's encouraged. So write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Even if you've written before, tell us how God's at work in your life, how the Holy Spirit is using you to make a difference. So thank you. Andre from Brazil. I did my best to pronounce your name correctly. He says, hi there. Oh, we've got someone from Brazil. Juliana, let's get a camera there. Wave to Andre, a fellow Brazilian. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to watch Hope Sabbath School every week. It's a blessing and a good means to improve my English. Do you notice we're getting a lot more emails from Brazil and different parts of South America with our closed captioning that may even help too? He says, I am the editor of the Adult Bible Study Guide in Brazil. Thank you so much. Go on with this beautiful work. Well, Andre, thank you for what you're doing to impact so many people there in the great country of Brazil. And we're so glad you're also interacting with us on Hope Sabbath School. Here's a note from Tony in Missouri, in the state of USA. Missouri, I think they say, in the country of the United States. He says... I want to thank you so much for your ministry. I'm taking care of my mom, Paula, and sometimes she's not able to go to church. And so we watch Hope Sabbath School together. Thanks for the blessing. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. I'm so thankful that you love Jesus, Tony, and that you're willing to stay with mom. Thank you, Paula, for being part of our Hope Sabbath School, too, in the state of Missouri. I think they say Missouri. But anyway, United States of America. Here's Daniel all the way from Kenya. Now, we have someone from Kenya on our team, but he's not with us in this broadcast. Thank you so much for Hope Sabbath School. I watch it twice a day, and it has made the best of my Bible study. It has given me the light of the Word of God and made my long, boring Bible study more interesting. Amen?
Amen.
That's awesome. God bless you. I can't wait to be a pastor someday.
Wow.
Greet all of my friends there and be sure I know you. I know you all, even though you don't know me. He knows your name. God bless you more and more. Well, Daniel, what a noble aspiration to be a pastor someday, and no better way than to fill your heart with the Word of God. In fact, all of us, whatever your occupation, fill your heart with the Word of God so that the Spirit can use you to make a difference. Here's Gatluak from Ethiopia. Gatluak says, I enjoy your interactive Bible study on my tablet, high tech. Probably, I guess you have our Android app, Hope Sabbath School. Do you know that's used in 150 countries around the world? Isn't that amazing?
Yes. Amazing.
It was prepared by a team of software engineers in California as a gift for Hope Sabbath School. Wow. 150 countries. Well, one is Ethiopia, apparently. He says, pray for me. I've slipped away from the Lord. I need revival and reformation. Pray for my country to have peace and for the gospel message to go to the world in this last day before Jesus comes. Amen?
Amen.
Well, you know, we're not rejoicing that you feel you've slipped away, but we're rejoicing that you realize it, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And you're here with Hope Sabbath School now, studying the Word of God with us. May God bless you. One last note from Johnny in Vanuatu. Where's Vanuatu? Does anybody know? It's in the South Pacific, right, Jason? I think it used to be called the New Hebrides. Now it's called Vanuatu. He says, thank you so much for sharing the amazing grace of God through Hope Sabbath School and around the world, I am thrilled to be back at my tiny island home of Vanuatu in the Pacific Ocean, and I hear God's message broadcast across our country.
Amen.
I spend every morning meditating on God's Word through Hope Channel before going to work. To God be the glory, great things He's done. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we are excited to hear from you, Johnny, in Vanuatu, and we want to hear from Hope Sabbath School members all around the world. If you've missed any in this series on the Holy Spirit, go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. The entire series, it's life-changing. You can watch the entire series on our website. You can even download the outline and start a study right where you live. But right there, too, while you're at the website, you can download our scripture song, our theme song for this series. I hope you've learned it by now. This is the last part of the series on the Holy Spirit. But go back and download the MP3 file and the sheet music. Let's sing it together now, The Fruit of the Spirit. You know, as we've been studying about the Holy Spirit in this series, I just realized the Holy Spirit wants to transform our lives. And in that process, to give us joy in an intimate relationship with God. And so, Nathan, come pray with us as we study about the work of the Holy Spirit for us today.
All right. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit, whom we're studying about, to bless us in our study time together, the topic, the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's bow our heads and invite Him to be here with us. Father in heaven, thank you that when Jesus, before He left to return to heaven after His mission on earth was complete, He promised He would send the Holy Spirit. And today we're claiming that promise. We're asking You to bless us as we open Your Word. Your Spirit inspired the words of Scripture that we're about to study. So we ask that He would be our teacher today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, this is exciting. If you didn't understand who the Holy Spirit was, as you've gone through this lesson, this series of studies, you're probably getting a better picture of who He is. And it's not it, it's He, right? Jesus referred to the Spirit as He or Him. So we're now looking at the Holy Spirit's work specifically. And I'd like to begin with a scripture in John 16, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. Could I have a volunteer to read those? Chris, would you be willing to read John 16, 8 and 9? Thank
you. Sure. I'll be reading from the New International Version. When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in Me.
All right. Thank you. So let me ask you this. If this were the first time you'd ever heard this, you've probably been exposed to this passage before, right? But let's say, can you remember the first time you read this? What kind of thought did it leave in your mind? Or what kind of feeling did it leave with you when you read those words that He's going to convict the world of sin? Thoughts, Jason?
I felt scared. I felt like I was guilty, and I wanted to hide from whatever this was that was going to try to convict me.
Mm. All right, so you understand law quite well. You're a lawyer. So when we hear about conviction, we think negative, right? Oh, that's scary. I've been convicted of something. Yes, Juliana.
I'm also a bit annoyed because I mean, I have some family and friends that tend to like to point out different flaws that I have, and it's just like, really?
Okay.
Really, you got to pull that up again?
All right.
You know, it can be annoying, and maybe I don't want to always spend time with them. This, for me, sometimes makes me think I don't want to do that with the Spirit either.
Yeah, if you've ever been around anybody who's always pointing out flaws mm-hmm. or imperfections, how fun is that?
Not.
You know, hey, I want to hang around you because you're going to make me feel great today uh-huh. as you point out all my flaws. But we're going to come back to that because although many people think that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit's work, we're going to see that's not true at all, and that's good news. Yes, Andre.
It showed me how much of a monopoly sin had on the world, that the Holy Spirit would be needed to come in and convict us of it. So, in other words, we were the world's riding along without any really consciousness of sin.
Okay, so now you're showing us a different angle on this. It's not conviction like, let me point out everything that's wrong with you, but it's conviction like, let me show you how you're missing the mark, which is how sin is described in Scripture, right? Yeah. Missing the mark. And then with a negative judgmental attitude, or is there something else there? Stephanie and then Jonathan.
So what I was thinking is I know that I have family members that also help me along the way and they point things out, but I'm comfortable with that because I know they love me.
All right.
And I feel like the Holy Spirit is not only convicting of sin and righteousness, but also that comforter and support.
Isn't that important to remember? Jesus called him a helper or a comforter, that he would send the helper, the comforter. Mm. So if he's convicting of sin, but he's a helper.
He's on my side.
Jonathan. Right. Okay, he's on my side. He's doing it with the intention of helping, apparently, mm-hmm. right? Jonathan.
Yeah, I was just thinking that the song we just sang, I mean, what does it say? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. So the fruit of the Spirit means that that's his character as well. Okay. If he is producing that in us, then the way he's convicting us will be long-suffering, gentle, loving.
Very good. Thank you. Chris, I see your hand, and then I'll come to Kenneth.
Well, we also think about when Jesus left this earth, when he left his disciples, he said, I'm giving you a gift, the Holy Spirit. So gifts are good. We should love our gifts. And he left that out of love.
All right. Thank you.
And again, we live in a world where some people can be convicted of a sin they have not committed. But we know the Bible calls the Spirit of truth. So that means whatever is going to convict us of, that means it is the truth.
All right. He's convicting us of something, and he's not making it up. It's true, whatever he's bringing to our mind, or to our consciousness. Yeah. What is it specifically, looking again there at verse 9, what is the sin that he wants to convict the world of, the human family?
I think that's a really important point, Nathan, because I also grew up thinking, oh, you know, you were impatient, or oh, you said something you shouldn't have said, which I think the Holy Spirit can show us because he wants to lead us into all truth. But his main purpose is the sin of unbelief about Jesus. Mm-hmm. In the positive, his mission is to tell us the truth about Jesus so we can be saved. And again, he's on our side.
Yes, I don't know how it reads in your Bible. I'm looking at the New King James Version. In verse 9, it says, of sin, because they do not believe in me. So this is the sin of unbelief in Jesus that you're referring to. Have you ever thought of, you know, when we talk about sin, we usually, the world at least, could, you know, list it. Here's the big sins that you could commit. How often is unbelief listed as a sin? And yet this is a serious problem because somebody had a hand up and a thought earlier, and I'm trying to... Was it John, Gary? Did you? No, okay.
Well, because if we don't believe in Jesus, we're lost.
There's no hope for us. If we're lost in our sins, the biggest problem is we don't believe in the solution to our sins, the Savior, right? Okay. Let's look then. Let's go on a little further in this with some passages that tell us how we should relate to someone who's struggling with sinful thoughts. So if the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin, maybe we can come right alongside and say, well, let me point out everything that's wrong with you. Have you met people like that? Hopefully you haven't been someone like that. If you have been someone like that, and I have to confess, I've been guilty, let's not be those kind of people anymore.
Yes.
Stephanie pointed out that people who love her, people in her life, who, because she knows they love her and care about her, they can point out something in a loving, gentle way and say, you know, I'm concerned about this. That's different from coming and say, let me tell you what's wrong with you, right?
Absolutely.
That's a little different. Let's look at some text together. Could I have a volunteer who will read Matthew 7, verse 3? Matthew 7, verse 3. Jason?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?
Now, I want you chuckled a little bit when this was read by Jason. Thank you, Jason. But we're quite familiar with it, so maybe it doesn't hit us with the same kapow that Jesus' initial hearers had. Imagine sitting and hearing Jesus teach and preach. And then he says this. He says, why are you looking at the speck in someone else's eye when you've got a big old plank in your own eye? Do you think the folks laughed at that?
No.
The hearers? Well, think about it.
Some did.
Isn't it amusing, the picture he's painting? I want you to imagine me with a plank in my eye telling Derek, who's got a speck of dust in his eye, let me help you with that. And I'm banging his head with the plank in my own eye. I mean, I think as Jesus said those words, people are picturing it in their mind and they're thinking, that's a hilarious thought, that somebody with a plank in their eye is trying to help someone with a speck in their eye. Because Jesus wants us to understand how that picture looks and then imagine it in your own picture, in your own life. I sometimes am more guilty than the one I'm trying to point out sin in. That can be true for us. Andre, and then Derek has something.
You know, as you gave that imagery just now, for the first time it hit me that, you know, if you have a plank in your eye, your vision is obscured. And so
exactly.
When you're looking at others, maybe looking for faults in them, you're gonna see things that maybe aren't even really there or blown out of proportion because of that obscurity.
This is one of the great things about Jesus, the way he teaches. He just paints a picture and you say, wow, okay, now I see it. I am unfit to help somebody with a speck in their eye because of the plank. And you're right, your vision's obscured. Plus, I think you're dangerous to yourself and others when you're going around with a plank in your eye. Derek.
And you know, Nathan, one time my wife shared an insight from her study of this passage that really impacted me. She said, actually, the plank in your eye is that judgmental spirit of trying to get the little bit out of everybody else's eye.
That's a great insight.
That is this big, and it does obscure my vision, but it's actually the problem.
Yes. Excellent insight, Bodo. She's part of the team, and she's
that's what I told her today.
That's an excellent insight. If you are one of those judgmental persons, then it's like that's your plank in your eye, right?
Yeah.
Because your vision is not clear when you have that going on. Let's take another look. Jesus had something to say about convicting others of sin in John 8. And if someone would read verse 7 for us, John chapter 8 and verse 7. You there, Sean?
Yeah.
Thank you.
So I will be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.
All right. What do you see here? What did Jesus do in this situation where the sins of someone are pointed out? And how did Jesus handle that or turn it around? Chris.
I see the same scenario, plank in the eye, not seeing their own sins, but seeing the sins of someone else.
Okay, so what did Jesus do to help them see their own sins rather than focusing on the sin of someone else? Do you know the scenario there? What's the context from that passage? Woman was caught in adultery. Which, you know, it's often pointed out, you can't commit adultery alone, can you?
No.
Where was the other one? Where was the man? You know, this seemed like a setup, but she's caught in adultery and then clearly pointed out, but what did Jesus do? Do you remember how before he began to write in the sand? Yeah. And others were beginning to feel their own conviction, perhaps. And then he says, whoever's without sin, feel free to go ahead and cast the first stone. power. Do you think the Holy Spirit was at work there?
Yes.
Absolutely. Powerful impact that Jesus spoke those words and people felt the conviction of sin, and none of them were willing to stand up and say, I'm worthy to take up that first stone.
You know, Nathan, the only one who had a right to point out the problem to her was Jesus. He's without sin, right? And it's also the Holy Spirit. So maybe if I see a person who's struggling, the best thing for me to do is to talk to Jesus about it.
Amen.
And pray, and Holy Spirit, whatever conviction. Now, if the Spirit says to me, I want you to come alongside, and, mm-hmm. you know, and like Stephanie said, you've earned that loving relationship, then I'm going to do that. But I'm doing it guided by the Spirit.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. And when someone, when that happens, what's the transition in someone's life? Let's take a look at John 8 and verse 36, going a little further in the chapter. Would someone read verse 36 for us, please? Stephanie? Thank
and
you.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version.
All right.
Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen.
How do you like that? I mean, there's free, and then there's free indeed. If you're free because Jesus says you're free, you are really free. Uh-huh. Imagine that's what the woman caught in adultery felt, isn't it? Mm-hmm. When she was asked, where are your accusers? Where are they? She says, there are none here. She was free because the one who could have accused her forgave her and gave her freedom.
And she's free to go and sin no more.
Go and sin no more. That's the beautiful part.
The same Spirit who comes with such love and convicting her is going to enable her to walk in a new life.
Exactly. And maybe we could even, could I suggest that until we have that freedom, we cannot go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. If it starts by the Lord saying, you are free, you're forgiven, you're cleansed. Now you're also free to go and sin no more. Yeah. So it's a package that the Holy Spirit brings to you. It takes care of your past and empowers you for the future to go forward living Amen. Victoriously. Okay, we've got people that want to speak. So we'll go ladies first. Chris?
Of course.
So to Derek's point, this woman who was a sinner and now she is free of her sin, the Holy Spirit's available to everybody.
Amen.
And that's beautiful.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's the advantage. You know, when Jesus said, I'm returning to the Father, he was limited into a physical human body, but the Holy Spirit is accessible to all, as you're saying. And so it's, he says, it's to your advantage that I go, because then the Father will send the Helper. Andre.
I don't know I have so much to say today, but what you said and Derek correlated with enabling, I was reading about the prison system and how a lot of times when people are freed, they end up right back into the same mess. And you said, being freed indeed by the Son of God gives you that real freedom with the Holy Spirit, enables you. And the story showed that there was a gentleman that said, you know what, I'm going to go into the prison system because he had been in the prison system, and I'm going to train them to be able to do certain jobs that they'll be able to have an income and have respect and enable them to be able to go on without getting back into the same situation. And when you said he who's set free, the Son sets free is free indeed, it made me think of that. And our world doesn't really have that model unless it comes through us as Christians through the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So the Holy Spirit enables us and trains us and prepares us to go forward as well, right?
Beautiful.
Good connection there. All right, so let's take a look then at this next section where the Holy Spirit also convicts of righteousness. And I'll need someone to read for us John 16, verse 8 again, but then skip down to verse 10 so we can specifically focus on that. Juliana?
And I am reading from the New King James Version. John 16, 8 says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And down to verse 10?
Yes.
Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more.
All right. Mm-hmm. So he explained why it was of sin, because it was the sin of unbelief, we noted, but because they didn't believe, right? And now he says of righteousness because what?
Because he's going.
He's going to his Father. What are your thoughts on that? And you will see me no more. Sean.
I was just going to say the role model has physically left. So there's no one you can look to find out about righteousness. So the Spirit comes and he gives you that understanding of what's right, what's true. And he's channeling all of that through Christ so that you have that understanding.
And even though he's gone, we can still look to him through
the Holy Spirit,
through the
word,
the scripture, which came
by the Holy Spirit.
From the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. So the Holy Spirit's still taking care of this need for us. All right.
Right.
And someone else had a hand up I wanted to acknowledge if it was... Okay. So Let's take a look then at another passage about righteousness related to Christ, and that's in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. I have a reader, perhaps someone we haven't heard from before, someone ready to read for us. Nicole, please. Thank you.
1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 from the New International Version says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption."
Wow. All right. So Christ is our righteousness. And the bigger context there is Paul saying, you know, God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. And so, in other words, we as humans don't possess what God has. What we think we have as wisdom, it's foolishness to God and so forth. And so we don't have what we need, but God does. In the same way, how do we do in the righteousness department on our own? Okay, well, if we think we're righteous, we're one of those people with a plank in the eye trying to fix everybody else. But where does our righteousness come from?
Christ.
It's a gift. It's Christ's righteousness, and we're going to see imparted and imputed
to us, right?
Yeah. So it's from God, and it's not of our own. Let's take another look at some passages here that will relate to the righteousness of Christ. John 15, verse 26. John 15, Gloria, have you got that one?
Yes, I do. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Amen.
Amen. So the Helper, he's called. And when he comes, what's he going to do? What kind of help is he going to bring?
When he gets to Jesus.
Testify of me. The Holy Spirit's never there to say, you know, hey, let me. It's not about the Holy Spirit, right? Mm. It's interesting because who did Christ always point to?
The Father.
And now the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father, and the Holy Spirit does what?
Points
to Christ for righteousness.
Yep.
And then we look to Christ, and we see he says he's a picture of what the Father's like, and the Father himself loves you. But they're not calling attention to each one of the Godhead individually. And so the Holy Spirit comes now, and his work is to point us to Christ. Why? Because Christ is our
righteousness,
we just learned. Right. So the Holy Spirit points out the source of our righteousness, and he's our helper because that's the help we need.
Yes.
We have no righteousness of our own. All right, let's take a look then at John 14, verse 26. We just looked at John 15, 26. Now I want to go back one chapter. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jonathan, have you got that?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you."
All right. Thank you, Jonathan. So now we have another aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. What is that?
Teaching,
but beyond teaching.
Yeah, not only pointing to Jesus, but telling us, reminding us of what Jesus taught.
Yeah. So what Christ taught is not lost because he's gone back to the Father, because the Holy Spirit has come to remind us. By the way, of course, the first ones reminded would have been whom?
Early Christians.
The early Christians, the disciples, because they were reminded so that the Holy Spirit was at work so it could be recorded. Right. And today, you and I are privileged to be able to read the words of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit did just what Christ said he would do. He came and he reminded them and inspired them to write what we needed to know. Derek.
You know, Nathan, I just want to share, I've had the privilege for many years to teach about the life of teachings of Jesus. Many young people who've grown up in Christian homes have never read one of the Gospels.
Mm. True.
That's a startling reality. I mean, we even have like the John video now and the Matthew video, but they've never listened, they've never heard. And I just am so thankful for Hope Sabbath School because it gets us to the inspired word. That's how we learn the truth about Jesus and what he taught.
Amen, amen. And if you're really wanting to start with a knowledge of who God is, you start with Jesus. And where do you get the clearest picture of Jesus? In the Gospels. So choose one and read. Read all of them. But start somewhere. Start with Mark. It's the shortest if you like. Wherever. Just start and read in one sitting is even best. If you can take a Sabbath afternoon or something, read through the Gospel in one sitting and you get this beautiful picture of Jesus. Let's take a look then at another passage in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Stephanie, would you read that for us?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So, there's exactly what we're talking about. Peter breaks it down. He says, this is how it happened. We didn't just sit down and make this stuff up. It's not about a private interpretation, or we didn't just decide one day we're going to write the Bible, but the Holy Spirit came and moved them along. Actually, it's the same word in Greek that's used to talk about wind filling the sails of a boat and moving it along. Isn't that a nice picture? Yeah. The Holy Spirit breathes into the prophet and moves him or her along to write the words, you know? And so this doesn't come of any human origin, but it's God's word, and Peter says it's through the Holy Spirit's work that this happens. Kenneth.
And besides, we have seen some books or some literatures that human has tried to write to the world, and we've seen that it doesn't bring salvation to man. So that is what makes this saying of Peter very important, that no scripture came by the will of man. It is by the Spirit of God.
Yes, yes.
But I think it's really important to remember, some people can read the Bible in a careless way and just set it aside and say, well, that's boring or that's antiquated, that we need to ask the same Holy Spirit who inspired the prophets and preserved this to speak to our hearts while we're reading it.
Otherwise, it's just words on a page.
It's just words on a page. Yeah. But when we encounter God in His Word, that's life-changing.
Yes, amen. Absolutely. That's important. Chris?
What I find interesting when I do read God's Word, a passage that's very familiar, I may find something different each time I read it. Yes. And every, you know, which is amazing. I think that's the Holy Spirit working, because that's what I needed to understand at that time.
Yeah, that's an example of the Holy Spirit at work, because it can be new and fresh and apply in a different way to your particular situation right now. Mm-hmm. It's not like you read the Bible and say, okay, that was good, set it on the shelf, done with that one, what's my next book, right? It's not like other books that you might read and say, I've read it. The Bible is something that you can read daily and always have new insights, as you're saying, Chris, because the Holy Spirit's actively working to present it in a way that will apply to your personal situation right now.
Amen.
Let's look on a little further here at another passage in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, where Paul gives us more insight regarding righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Sion, are you finding that? And could you read it for us? We're looking there at Paul's instruction, his writing to the Corinthian church, where he has some information for them about the righteousness of Christ and what it means for them. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21.
I'll be reading from New Living Translation.
Okay.
For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ.
Amen. All right. Amen. Christ never sinned, but what did God do? He made him, in some passage, in some versions it may say, him who knew no sin or never sinned, as your version said, made him to be sin. He made him the offering for sin for us. Why?
So we could be.
You see the switch there? So that we might become something. That means something we're not. We're going to become righteousness in him. So this righteousness is imputed and imparted. You're getting credit. You're given credit for a righteous life, as though you had lived the life of Christ, but also he's making you righteous in the process. It's not like, okay, you just keep on going on in sin. No, as you pointed out, Eric, earlier, Derek, Christ, when he frees someone, he says, go and sin no more, mm-hmm. you know? Yeah. So this righteousness is imparted and imputed both to be our way of life then. Let's look then at the next conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. Back in John 16, verse 8, is where he says he was coming to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then specifically in verse 11, we'll look at that again. And may I ask you to read that, Gary?
Sure. I'll be reading John 16, verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
All right. So the judgment comes. Why? Because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's the ruler of this world?
Satan.
Well, it's the actually, it's a technical term when Jesus is speaking about the enemy, about Satan.
Yes.
And that's...
He claimed the rulership, didn't he?
I'm so glad that we read that, because people think judgment and they think of judging people again. But no, this is the judgment of the evil one.
Yes.
In other words, this is talking about the Holy Spirit convicting us of the victory that Christ has won.
Because we're going to see that it happened at a particular time, didn't it? This judgment is something that was... Let's take a look. With that in mind, look at John chapter 12 and verses 31, and then I want to ask you to read verse 32 as well. Let's look at John 12, 31 and 32. Stephanie, would you read for us, please?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.
All right, so the judgment is happening when, according to Christ? When he says now, he means it's upon us, right? Yeah. And what was about to happen?
His death on the cross.
He speaks of being lifted up, which is death on the cross. So the judgment occurred of the ruler of this world. Where and when?
At the cross.
This is where we see who Satan really is. He's unmasked. You see all the hatred and the animosity toward God unveiled as we see what he wanted to happen to Christ on that cross. Nicole.
But we all see the victory that Christ
Amen.
Was able to.
Thanks for reminding
me. Right, I just want to, that's a positive.
It didn't end there at the cross, did it?
Yes, no.
But he says, I will draw all people to myself through that. So this is also the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. Drawing them to look to the Savior, the one on the cross who died for you. So that was the specific judgment that he's referring to. Now, why is it important for us to remember that Satan has been defeated then at the cross? Let's take a look at 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, because otherwise, if we don't know this, we might be in trouble. Gary, are you ready to read that one for us?
Yes. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings you experienced by your brotherhood in the world.
All right, so thank you. Who has lived on the continent of Africa where lions live? Kenneth, you have. I've never seen a lion in the wild, only in a zoo, but I have heard one roar. What do you know about a roaring lion? Do you feel comfortable in the presence of a roaring lion?
No.
That's a fearful image, a roaring lion. And here we're told our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. And what is he seeking to do?
Devour.
Seeking whom he may devour.
Yeah.
That's fearful. That's frightening. Unless we remember what?
He is a defeated foe.
Judgment has occurred. He's defeated. And as fearful and frightening as he may wish to appear to us, and on our own, we're no match for him, but we have whom to run to?
Jesus.
We have Jesus, our strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, right? The psalmist said. We run to him and we're safe. Yes, Andre.
And, you know, animals that hear the roar of a lion, they are paralyzed by that roar, and the roar goes out for long distances. And so that allows the lion, you know, an opportunity now to take advantage of that fear that he's instilled. Mm-hmm. So, yes, yeah, important.
And Satan would love to do that to us,
yes.
To have us paralyzed in fear, yes.
And, you know, Nathan, I think people need to realize that it says resist him, that the way to resist him is not to try to resist him.
On your own.
No, the way to resist him is to stand next to Jesus.
Amen.
Because his victory is ours.
Yeah.
And that, you know, that's why in another text it says draw near to God.
Amen.
You know, the enemy's there, but draw near to God.
James, yeah.
Yeah, and he'll draw near to you.
Amen.
So our victory is in him, and that's just good news.
I have this picture of, you know, I'm the wimpy little guy and the big bully wants to pick on me, but I have a big brother. Jesus is my elder brother. And when I run to his side, nobody wants to mess with me because he's the biggest, toughest around, right?
Amen.
And that's just how it is. Satan has he is fearful of Jesus because Jesus has already defeated him.
Mm.
Already defeated him. So that's the good news. All right, let's move on to What good news did Jesus share about the final judgment? And we'll find that in John 5, 22 and 24. And this really is good news. We need to take this in and let it soak in. Gloria, would you read it for us? John chapter 5, verses 22 through 24.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Amen.
You should all be shouting amen.
Amen.
Or Derek's favorite word, hallelujah, hallelujah. Favorite Hebrew word. Right? Why? Because how did that end? He who believes in me has
everlasting
life. Has, not will have, not hopefully, maybe, has everlasting life.
Amen.
That's powerful. That's the kind of freedom that you're free indeed. You can now go forward knowing I don't have to worry about being good enough or trying harder. I have this gift of everlasting life, and I'm free to live with the Spirit, you know, motivating me and empowering me. Yes.
You know, and the judgment, Nathan, is still going to happen, but the outcome is already settled.
Mm-hmm. You have passed.
You've already passed from death to life.
Right.
So, yeah, we know the Bible teaches about a final judgment. But the outcome settled when we are in Christ.
And we don't need to fear that. We look, we can actually, you know, in the Psalms we read, judge me, O Lord, right? It's something to look forward to. Like, I need to be vindicated. Satan's accusing, but I know that in God I'm secure. So let's take a look then at another important passage for us that really, you know, will firm this up in our mind again. 1 John 5, 12 and 13. Jason, would you mind reading that for us? 1 John 5, 12 and 13.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Thank you. Can you tell me what was the verb tense, as we start remembering grammar now, what's the verb tense that you read in those, or that Jason read for us? What is it, Stephanie?
Yes, present.
It's present tense. You have, over and over again. And then you may continue, right? Because now that you have it, you can continue forward in it. I want to just share a story with you that whenever I read this passage, I'm reminded of, and the previous passage we looked at. I had a dear church member in a church I pastored long ago who was coming to the end of her life, dying of cancer in a hospital bed. And I asked her, "Sister, are you prepared for this?" And you know, her answer to me, this is a woman who grew up in the church, worshiped every week with us. And her answer was, "Well, I hope so. I hope I've been good enough." And if you could just have seen her face and heard her voice, there was desperation there. Like, I'm not sure, and I sure hope. I know I'm dying. I know I'm coming to the end. But I don't know that I'm secure in my salvation. That's a horrible place to be. Mm-hmm. Especially for someone who is a Christian. When, as Christians, we should know. God doesn't want us to live in fear and, well, I hope so, but that's not real hope. That's like, you know, when we talk about the hope that we have, that's a sure hope, right. A certain hope. But as she said it, I hope I've been good enough. I hope that I have eternal life. We should never be in that situation. So I took her to these passages we've just read, and I said, "Do you have Jesus? Do you believe Jesus is the Savior?" "Yes, I do, with all my heart." Guess what? You have eternal life.
Hallelujah.
You don't need to go to the grave in fear. Because you have eternal life. You have crossed over from death into life. This is a promise and has nothing to do with how good you are. Because let me tell you, I don't want to sound like the person with the plank in their eye. But I can tell you right now, if you're wondering if you're good enough to be saved, let me answer it for you. You are not, okay? You're not. Neither am I. The only one who's good enough or was perfect was what? Christ. And it's his righteousness that's given to us. And that's where our security is. Isn't that good news? That's the stuff we should be shouting from the rooftops. That's what we need to share with the world. It's not about trying to be good. Many times people get that vision, that idea of Christians, oh, you're all trying to be so good and you think you're so holy. No, I'm just trying to live a life that pleases the one who is holy, and I'm not saved by being good. I'm just rejoicing because he has given me eternal life. That's beautiful. All right, let's take a look then at another passage which Paul paints a picture for us. This is in let's go to Romans first. Romans 8, 15 through 17. Paul wants us to understand this, and he says, here, let me show you what it's like with another picture of an image that helps us to know how we are in relation to God. Kenneth, would you read that for us?
Yes. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. The Bible says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then according to of the God and joint heir with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Amen. So thank you. Here's the picture. How does God think of us? We've been adopted into his family. We're our children. I mean, we're his children. We are family. So not only are we family, we've been adopted, but then we are, because we're now adopted by a king, what are we? We are heirs of the kingdom. You know, even the poorest people, their children can be heirs of whatever meager things they have, right? But we're adopted by the king, and his kingdom is ours as heirs. And he says we are joint heirs with Christ. So think of this. How does the Father relate to Christ? Loves him wholeheartedly, right? And so, yeah, and so we are joint heirs with Christ. We get the same treatment. We're received home to heaven when Christ brings us, and we are his bride. Yes.
And this reminds me of a song that we sing, He Knows My Name. And he knows my name, he knows my every thought. And that's really powerful when you think
Beautiful.
About that.
Yeah, he personally knows you because he's adopted you as his child. Andre.
And when we talk about being heirs of the king, I think about the word God's will takes on new meaning, because the word, I'm in your will here on earth, it means I'm being left something by you or given something by you. And so if we're living in God's will, not only what he wants for us, but what all that he has for us is available to us.
So you see a second application of the will that determines
will.
What your inheritance is, as well as doing his will. All right, Kenneth?
And the amazing thing is the Bible says that neither has it come into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. So all that we can do is we can just imagine. Mm-hmm. But one day when we are with Christ in his kingdom, there we will see the extent of the love that the Father has bestowed.
Another picture of that image. So let's take a look then at 1 John. I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong passage. Let's look at Romans 15, 1 through 5, because now that we know this, what does that do for us? Now that you know that's the case, that you're a joint heir with Christ, now how does it affect us in our daily living? Nicole, would you read those verses for us? Romans 5, 1 through 5. I think I said 15. I apologize.
Romans 5?
Romans 5, 1 through 5. We'll come to Romans 15 in a bit.
Okay, so Romans 5, verses 1 through 5?
Yes.
From the New International Version, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
All right. Thank you. We have this hope because the Holy Spirit's given to us. His love is poured out into our hearts. And when that Holy Spirit is given to us and the love is poured into our hearts, we're sealed by it. So now I want to take a look at a passage where Paul talks about that sealing, and that's Ephesians 1. 13 through 14. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And Juliana, you there?
Yes.
Would you read it for us, please?
Yes, I am reading from the New King James Version. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory.
All right, thank you. So you are sealed, and it's for an inheritance that in him you started with there. Actually, that happens 11 times in the first part of that chapter. Paul, it's called the in Christ motif, where he says either in Christ, in him, or in whom. He's talking about who we are in Christ because of the Holy Spirit. And he's given, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this idea of being sealed, it's almost like being branded. When something is sealed, it means it belongs to me. We often think of the Holy Spirit's given to us like a guarantee that, you know, I've got part of God now. Which is true, we're partakers of divinity, Peter says, when the Holy Spirit's in us. But what Paul's talking about here is you belong to God. Not like I've got God, but he's got me. Mm-hmm. You see, he's put his Holy Spirit in you like a claim, a mark. That's his mark upon you, that you belong to me because you've surrendered to him. It's like when you commit to someone in marriage. You're not giving up freedoms unwillingly. You're saying, Lord, or you're saying to your spouse, I'm giving my life to you, right? And when we do that with Christ, we give ourselves to him, we become part of his bride, and we now belong to him. And that's not a bad thing. That's a willing thing where we surrender and submit to him, and the guarantee is there's more to come.
Yes.
Christ says, I have a bride to bring home to the Father. And this is kind of like the down payment or the first fruits. There's more to come. Okay, well, we have all this wonderful information that tells us we are now, because of the Holy Spirit, do we have to live in fear?
No.
Do we have to wonder about salvation?
No.
The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction. And when we're convicted of sin, what should it do?
Take us to Jesus.
Yeah, conviction and the source of our and of righteousness. Why? Because Christ is our righteousness and of judgment. And as you said, Derek, we don't need to fear the judgment. We should be looking forward to it because we know that in the judgment, what happens? You're pronounced innocent.
Amen.
If I know that in my day in court, I'm going to be vindicated of all the accusations against me, I'll be looking forward to it, right? Mm-hmm. Then I will be free indeed because the judge pronounces it so. Mm-hmm. Aren't you looking forward to that day when you're free indeed in Jesus? All right. Take a look then at Romans 15, verse 13. We're talking about hope and joy, how they're related because of what we know in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13. Sean, would you read it for us, please?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
All right. So earlier, Nicole read in this same message to the Romans, that we can rejoice in hope. But here, Paul says, not only are you rejoicing, what are you doing?
Abounding
in hope. What does it mean to abound?
Overflow.
Yeah, you're just...
with hope. Yeah.
It's springing up. It's an abundance. It's related to the word abundance. You have an abundance of hope that just overflows. What do you think people around you are going to notice if that's the way you're living? An abundance of hope makes a difference. And someone's going to say, what is it? What's this with you and your joy? What are you so hopeful for? What should we be able to answer?
Tell them about Christ. Jesus.
Yes. Take a look at 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And whoever's there and ready to read it for me, looks like Nicole's there, so I'm going to call on her. Or you're there?
Yep.
Okay, read it for us, please.
1 Peter 3:15, I'm reading from the New International Version, and it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect.
All right, so they see that you have an abounding hope, and they ask you about it, and what should you be?
Ready.
Be prepared to give an answer. Oh, let me tell you why I'm so full of joy. respectfully, gently, because they might be, you know, of a different persuasion, and you don't want to say, you know, slap them with that plank in your eye and say, well, you're wrong because of the way you believe it. No, let me tell you about my Jesus and where I find this joy. And that's beautiful. Yes, Nicole.
Well, I was going to say, I mean, that we can kind of wrap this up with saying the Spirit gives us the gifts, gives us his character. And so if we have that character reflected in us, we're going to present our joy and our abiding love in a gentle, kind, respectful spirit. So I think that if we're open to the Spirit, we'll just automatically be sharing God and Christ in a way that someone can receive it.
Amen. So the work of the Holy Spirit in your life continues, and it's basically carrying on the work that Jesus started. Can someone share with me a time when the Holy Spirit was very clear in your life, bringing conviction and working in your life in a way that, and it may have been uncomfortable at first, but the Spirit was speaking. A time when someone can say, I clearly know God was speaking to me, and just in a short moment, share with us what that was and how that happened. Yes, Andre.
Well, a time for me was when I wanted to go into a different field of study, but several times God sent individuals into my life and experiences into my life that let me know he wanted me to go into ministry. And so I finally, can I say capitulated or gave in and surrendered to that?
The Holy Spirit was clear that
he
wanted you going there.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you. Derek?
Well, thanks so much for the study, Nathan. I know we've just got a minute left here. Yeah. But I just want to thank you for being part of our Hope Sabbath School study. Maybe that is a personal thing for you to just reflect with God and to thank him that the Holy Spirit came to you with gentleness, with meekness, and with love, and said, things aren't right, need to come into harmony with Jesus, who loves you, wants to not only save you, but transform you into a new creation. Maybe you should take some time to pray today and just thank God for the way he's led in your life. I know I want to do that too. It's been a great series on the Holy Spirit, hasn't it? And my prayer is that it wouldn't end here, but that day by day that you, that I, that we would open our hearts to the Spirit of God as we confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Holy Spirit, I don't want to grieve you. Holy Spirit, use me, because he loves all of his children, to bring your love and the truth about Jesus to a dying world. Let's pray that that could happen for each one of us. Our Father in heaven, how blessed we are to have studied this series on the Holy Spirit. And we know you want it to go beyond something that we set on the shelf, but that day by day the Spirit would work in us and through us, that we may not only experience the assurance of salvation and joy, but be a channel of blessing to those around us. Lord, let that happen for the honor of your name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. What a great series of studies. Let's keep studying the Word the Spirit has inspired and brought to us. Let's take the joy that we have found in Jesus and make a difference to those around us.